All right, we are in, who knows the series we're in? What's it called? Questions Jesus, I thought it was up there, but y'all, there it is. Questions Jesus Asked. What message did Bob, the question he did last week? Who knows? What was it? Yeah, so the question was, it's like, who do the people say I am? And then he asked him, who do you say I am? So today, we're going to be talking about the question Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed? We're going to do something a little bit different to start it off than normal. We've done this a couple times. I'm going to turn this thing on and hope it works. Okay, so we're going to stand up. We're going to stand up. And we are going to read this together. It's two slides. Okay, this is the verse. You ready? Here we go. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 30 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something else worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Thank you. You guys can sit down. Good job. Very good. All right. So let me set the picture for you a little bit with a picture. So this would actually be, I think this is from a little bit of research I did. This is the actual Pool of Bethesda. I'm going to go into a closer picture, but it's kind of like right in the middle there where it kind of dips down. That's it. And so this is a closer up picture. This is actually what they believe was the Pool of Bethesda, where they would go. And what was not included in there in those verses that we just read was verse 4, and scholars, and they look at the Old Testament, or the old manuscripts, they don't think that verse 4 is actually in the original manuscripts, the original writings that they copied down in the New Testament, because basically it explains what the man said, because the man was like, well, no one's here to help me up, and so they think a later writer put in there what the legend was that the waters would be stirred up, and they think an angel came down and stirred the waters up, and the first person to get in, if that person got in, the first one, they would be healed. So that was kind of why these guys would hang around this pool, and they were hoping to get healed. That's exactly what they were hoping. This is kind of a depiction of possibly what it was like back then, just to help you kind of get the picture, get the idea. It's interesting that Bethesda actually means house of mercy. House of mercy. That's the first blank on your sheet. So this chapter, John chapter 5, the first part, the first however many verses, 1 through, I think, 16 or 17. We read the story, and when you first read it, it's like, okay, Jesus did a miracle. He did an awesome miracle, really cool, showed he was God. But as we're going to sort of break it down, there's going to be a lot of things we're going to see that, wow, there's a lot more depth to this passage than we ever thought. And it was really cool to study it. The first one being, Bethesda means house of mercy, house of mercy. It's interesting that Jesus is coming to Jerusalem for what was one of the festivals. They don't say exactly which festival it was, but it was one of the Jewish festivals. They think it was probably Passover, but there's some discrepancy in that. But anyways, he's coming to Jerusalem, one of the festivals. And I think it's cool that the second blank is, well, he goes to the House of Mercy, to the Pool of Bethesda, the House of Mercy. He's going to show mercy on this guy. And it's interesting, he goes to the House of Mercy, but the House of Mercy is actually a blank that I didn't put up there, which is B, and it's the place of pain. Jesus goes to the place of pain. So he goes to Bethesda, the Pool of Bethesda, which is a house of mercy, but really what it is it's a place of pain. It's a place of suffering. I think it's cool to even recognize that, that Jesus, as he's coming to Jerusalem, and he gets there, he wants to go to a place of suffering. Because that's where he goes. Jesus is about healing. This is the question that he asks. Jesus is about redeeming. He's about redemption. So he goes to the place of pain. Because Jesus knows our pain. He knows our suffering. So it's cool. And one other thing that we learn is in verse 5 and 6, you can open up there in your Bible. If you have it on your phone, that's cool too. Just ask you to just concentrate, stay with me. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, he says, and after these things, there was a feast. We talked about the Jews. Jesus went out to Jerusalem. He goes to the Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool. Maybe there was sheep there. I'm thinking that's probably why they named it, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting. And this is the part that I told you that the original manuscripts didn't have. It said, waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in and was made well from whatever disease which was afflicted. And then in verse 5, it says, John writes, and a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. That's important that John would write that, for 38 years. That was almost the length of time that many people lived back then. This man had been sick, and they think he may have had cerebral palsy. He had been sick for basically probably his entire life. He was probably born this way. It's actually interesting to know that 38 years is just 2 years less than the Israelites spent in the wilderness. So this man was sick for a long time. And I think one of the reasons John puts that is because he wants us to see Jesus did an awesome miracle. This wasn't like a guy was sick and he goes to the doctor and gets some medicine. Jesus says, go to this doctor and get this medicine and you're made well. Jesus heals a guy that had been lame for 38 years. And then goes on in verse 6. And I think this is just an awesome verse that the gentleman put. Verse 6 says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition. So Jesus knew this guy had been lame for 38 years. It wasn't new. Jesus didn't come to the Pool of Bethesda. Jesus didn't come to the House of Mercy not really knowing what he was going to do. He came because he is God. We understand that. But sometimes it's cool to realize Jesus was both human and God at the same time. And I think in his humanity, he came to have compassion on those that were here, especially on this man. And also, he knew his condition. How does that relate to us? How does that relate to us? God knows our condition. Sometimes we think God's not listening, God's not there, he doesn't understand, he doesn't get it. I mean, we get it that he knows it, like we get it, yeah, he's God, we get that. But to really believe and understand it, no, God really gets it. God really gets where I am. He really gets my suffering. He really gets my pain. He has great compassion on me. You know, if we went around and shared the struggles that we had, we could know that while we now know each other's suffering, even more, Jesus has compassion and knows our suffering. He knows our condition. So he continues on and he says, after he had known the man's condition, he said to him, this is like, obviously this is what the whole series is based on, the questions that Jesus asked, but this is such an interesting question when you think about it. So he says, so picture it. Jesus is at this Pool of Bethesda, he's at the House of Mercy, there's all these people that are suffering, sick, can't get well. He comes, they're all sick, they're obviously sick, many of them can't get up, they're blind, their limbs won't work, all these different things. And this is the question Jesus asks. Comes to the guy and he goes, Do you want to get well? Is that a weird question to just me? I mean, that's kind of a weird question. That'd be like Jesus walking into a hospital. Everyone's in a hospital. Being walks up, do you want to get well? Yes. The guy's he doesn't say it, but I'm sure he wants to get well. I would be like, yeah, that's why I'm here. Right? That's our first instinction. When I read that, I'm like, Jesus, obviously the dude wanted to get well. He's by this pool. He could have been somewhere else, maybe with friends or family, but this is where he is because he wants to get well. But don't go too quickly from that question, because just like last week, man, Jesus is the master of questions. He's the master of questions. Last week he goes, who do the people say I am? We read last week, he said, who do the people say I am? And so that gets him thinking. And then he says, but no, Peter, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Just this question that Jesus asked this man isn't by happen chance. Jesus doesn't just all of a sudden think, I'll just ask this guy. Man, do you really want to get well? He asked him on purpose. He asked him for a reason. This question was an obvious question, but an important question. An obvious, but an important question. Now, as I was studying, there's a good amount of commentators and people that kind of talked about this passage of scripture that said, in some instances, they believe this man may have, I don't want to say he liked the condition that he was in, but really he wasn't really willing to get out of it. He wasn't really fully wanting to do it. Now here's his answer. This is his answer. So Jesus asked him this question, and then he goes on. The man says in verse 7, the sick man answered him. So we would think he would say, do you want to get well? You would think right away this man would go, yes, I want to get well. I don't want to be like this. I don't want to lay here all the time. I don't want to be trying to wait to get in this pool and be healed. You would think that would be his answer, but here's his answer. Verse 7, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. I think his answer shows some interesting things about the human heart and the human condition. And some weird, probably somewhat psychological things about suffering and about pain. It's interesting to know if the man would have said, yes, I would have get well, if he would have healed him right then, and wouldn't have had to go any further. Jesus wouldn't even have to say his words. I don't know. But that's the answer that the man gives. And I think there's two things from this that we can learn. One is the implication behind the question. The first one is pride, and the second one is the fear of the unknown. I think the man in this passage probably is more of the fear of the unknown. But I think for us, some of it is fear of the unknown, some of it is pride. Because in the same instance, I think Jesus is asking us. He's asking you, Bobby James. He's asking you, Bob. He's asking me. He's asking all of us. And he's asking us in our life, do you want to get well? He's asking us that. Lee, do you really want to get well? And do you think he's asking us that more in a spiritual sense than a physical sense? But he understood this man. He understood that this man may not have ever fully heard what he said if he didn't heal him physically. The first one, the implications behind this question is pride. Why would I say pride? I'll give you a story about this and wanting to get well, the desire to get well, but how pride comes in. Someone in my family, I had written them one of the letters when we went to lead the cause, and I was able to get breakfast with this person. And I told him I wanted to share with him just some great news that I had about Christ. And this person was cool with that. And so we go to breakfast, and he starts talking to me. I said, how's life? And he just honestly starts pouring his heart out. Yeah. Can really mess up relationship. Dating relationship. I mean, he honestly starts crying and he starts talking about a lot of other things that are wrong. And so I was like, man, like Jesus Christ really can answer that in your life. Like he really, truly can answer that. And he said it to me, and I'll never forget. It was in a Cracker Barrel sitting right across from each other. He goes, Lee, he goes, that's really good for you, but I really want to do it on my own. I really want to do it on my own. I want to get well on my own. He didn't say, I want to get well, but he said, I'll fix these things on my own. I don't need God. I don't need God as a crutch. And that always stuck with me because I think that was pride. Pride that came in to say, I don't really need anything else. I can do this on my own. I can defeat this temptation. I can get out of this relationship. I can make this relationship better. I can heal from this wound. I don't need to deal with this. I can just push it down. That's pride. That's our pride saying, no, I'll deal with it on my own. Jesus, I don't need you to make me well. I don't need you to make me well. And then I think the second one, and probably where this man was the fear of the unknown. The fear of the unknown. This man had been sick for 38 years. For 38 years. So in a lot of ways, he had grown to live with and be okay with where he was. You know, he had learned to cope with it. He's like, more than likely, I'm never actually going to make it into this pool. But you know what? This spot where I'm laying, it's good. It's fine. I know a lot of these guys around here. They're not getting in the pool either. I'm good. This is fine. I won't know any other life past this. In some ways, yeah, do we need to learn to cope with things that happen to us? Yes, there's an amount to that. But I think there was a fear of the unknown. And I was talking to Wendy about this passage. She made a really great point. She goes, for this guy, if he was to be healed, truly, well, then what? Like, he'd have to then go find a job. He probably never held a job because he wasn't able to. How do I do that? Have a job? I've got to go. I got all the other things. The fear of the unknown. The fear of the unknown comes in. The fear of the unknown is a great fear. It is a huge fear. It is one that tackles many of us because we just don't know. And it comes to trusting God. So this whole idea of fear of the unknown, it was interesting. Probably about 2 months ago. It might have been more because it was warm, but it's been unseasonably warm. Anyways, I was outside. I was working at Starbucks. Who would have known? That's where I love to work, Starbucks. And so this guy was, I could tell he was there, and he wasn't there for like to meet anybody. He was there just to be there. And I think I said hi to him or something at some point, or he asked me. I think he asked me about a phone case or something like that. He just got a new phone. We started talking. In the end, we probably talked for 45 minutes, and he just told me a lot about his life, a lot of the issues that he's had. And we kind of parted ways. I didn't like share the gospel or anything with him. You know, he told him I worked at church, and we talked and different things. And so then fast forward to this week on, what day was that? I think it was Thursday. Yeah, Thursday. I was at a Starbucks, but a different one. Not the one that I met him at. I was at a different one. And I always send out emails to like Bob and Justine and all them. And I mess with them. I'm like, where's Waldo? I'm at a Starbucks, but I'm at a new one I've never been at. You won't know where I am. And so Lisa McGowan, who is now one of our secretaries, I posted her in the email so they knew where I was going to be at or what I was doing at least. And she sends me an email back, and it says, I'm praying for a divine encounter for you. I was like, oh no. It could get real today. So I'm working for a while. I'm probably working for like 2 hours. I'm working, and there's the guy. The same guy that I met about 2 months ago. And I'll be honest with you, my first instinct was I put my head down. I was like, oh no, I know this guy's got issues. I know he wants to talk. I got work to do. I'm not sure I want to deal with this. Just being honest. And the Lord's like, you need to talk to him. I was like, all right, I got Starbucks. It's all good. So I said, hey man, how you doing? He said, oh, I remember you. You're a pastor, aren't you? And I was like, yeah, I think. And he was like, he comes in. I could tell he was like looking at the chair across the table from mine because I had put my laptop back there, and I could tell he was looking at it, and I was like, well, if I leave it there, maybe he won't sit there. And I was like, hey, man, do you want to sit down? And he's like, yeah. And so I pull him back, and so he sits there. So he starts talking to me about some of his life issues again. And some of the things that came up were, if I just had a wife, if I just had a woman in my life, things would be so much better. You've got a wife, you know, it's like everything's all good. And then he started talking about family issues and relationship issues, how he hasn't talked to his sisters in many years. They never helped him with his mom. And then he goes on to his, I got issues with weight. And he just talks about all these different things. And I was like, listen, because I'm like, I know this guy just wants someone to listen to him. And then I said, dude, honestly, man, like, you're controlled by fear. Fear is controlling you. And he's like, I know it is. I know. He's like, I know it is. And I don't know how to get out of it. And so I was like, the only thing that I really can tell you. And he had talked spiritual things to me. He had talked religion to me and talked about Jesus. And so I said, man, like, to you, like, who is Jesus? And he said some simple answers. And then I just said, you know, Jesus can answer that fear. And he didn't want to go there. He didn't want to go there. And I think it was a real issue for him, the fear of the unknown. He didn't know what he would do if Christ really healed him from these things. He wouldn't know what to do. He was so used to being in the fear that he didn't even want to go there. To actually live in the fear was more safe and more comfortable than to have the healing of Christ. And I think that may be where this man is in this story. And that's why he gives the answer. But he doesn't realize it's Jesus right now, and as far as we've read. He doesn't realize it's Jesus. And he says, you know, there's no one to help me in. The fear of the unknown. But Jesus, as we see in 8 and 9, here's what Jesus says to him. Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Because we know that Jesus is the great physician. But for us, we have to recognize, I cannot heal on my own. I cannot heal on my own. I can't do it on my own. There's no more, but I'll just be a better person. I'll just do more good things. I'll just get better grades. I'll just stop looking at that. I won't be in that relationship. Those are all good things, and we know that's part of the process, but we're trying to do it on our own. We're trying to make it on our own. We're trying to do it on our own. And Jesus says to this guy, see, you could never heal yourself. You couldn't make it down to the pool, but guess what? I say a couple words, and you are healed. You are healed. And the man got up and walked away, and he was healed. And Jesus does an awesome miracle. He heals this guy that had been sick for 38 years, that had been lame for 38 years. And I think John wants us to see. He's trying to prove, show to us, Jesus is God. He's not just a great man. He's not just a great prophet. He is God. Only God could do that. Only God could do that. Only God could make a man that had been on the ground for 38 years immediately get up and walk. That was God. And we need to recognize, I cannot heal. I want to briefly walk you just through a couple things of the way that we are healed, that we are in the healing process. I'm not going to lie to you and say, you have something going on right now, someone's hurt you, you have a physical ability that God's going to walk in and say, boom, right away, you're healed. But here are some ways I think we can heal. The first way is through humility. First way is through humility. Humbling myself for an almighty God, admitting I need him. That's the first step. The second one, and I'm going to roll through these quick. There's a big blank for you to write them down and think about later. The second one is through faith. This is where the man had to start, and it's where we all have to start. The gospel is all about faith. Do I believe? We don't stop having faith after the initial step of obedience. Of saying, okay, Christ, I want you in my life. We continue to trust. We continue to have faith. Through the word. Through the word, through the Bible. God's truth. That's our foundation. We talked about that in Shepherd Group last Wednesday. Digging into the foundation that is Christ. That's how we heal, because he speaks truth. Through others. Through others in our life. Leaders, Shepherd Group leaders, friends, parents, grandparents, adults, those that will speak truth and love into our life, they help us heal. But will we allow them to be God's hands and feet to us? Through prayer, really the most powerful tool that we possess. Prayer is the realization that I'm not God and I need him. I think that's really the basis of prayer that God wants us to realize through prayer, that I'm not God and he is and I need him. We could honestly, just through books. God uses the words of others based off the Bible's truth that can prompt us to healing, that can help us heal, just through books, through obedience. The man had heard Jesus and then obeyed and was healed. It was part of his obedience and say, okay, I think I'm healed. I don't know exactly what this feels like, but I think I'm healed. I'm going to get up. I'm going to obey. There's going to be things in your life that you're even thinking about right now. If Jesus was to ask you, do you want to get well from whatever it is that you're struggling with? Whether it's from your own sin that you've, decisions you've made, whether it's through things that have happened to you that you had no control over, and Jesus saying, do you want to be healed? Maybe it's things like materialism, jealousy, bitterness, the world. He's saying, do you want to be healed? And it's realizing, I have to trust Jesus, and I have to make some steps of obedience And then the last one is through remembrance. You know, it's interesting due to really our fallen human nature that we, when times get tough, we will fall back again on the things that we knew. We'll fall back again, things that we knew. But if we remember what God has done, we can hold on to it and make it through those rough patches because we've seen God work. We've seen him move. The thing that we learn that I think is really cool about this passage of scripture is we keep on going. Look at verse 10, or the end of 9. He says, "Now it was a Sabbath day on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, 'It's the Sabbath. It's not permissible for you to carry your pallet.'" I would have been like, "Bro, I just got healed. I will carry my pallet." "But he answered them, 'He who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk.'" So this guy doesn't realize it's Jesus. I'm not sure who he thinks it is, but he doesn't realize it's Jesus. So he goes on because he says, "The man who made me well said to me, pick up your pallet and walk." And the Pharisees, they ask him, "Who is this man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk?" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. So Jesus didn't want, it wasn't his time yet to come forth publicly, and so he didn't want the crowd to see him as some great king and all come to him. They wanted him to really see, Jesus really wanted them to see who he was, and he knew there was an appointed time for him to come. So then in verse 14, I just love this. I just love the ending of this. He says, "Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you.'" This is the verse where he talks about grace and truth? We need to be people of grace and truth. You heard that? This is a picture of grace and truth. Jesus comes to this man at the house of mercy in pain, and he gives him grace and he heals him. That's the grace. The guy didn't deserve it. What did the guy do to deserve grace? What do we do to deserve grace? What do we do? I don't know. We don't deserve it. And Jesus comes and he gives us grace. And then Jesus comes and finds him after he's been healed. And he says to him, he brings him the truth. He brings him the truth and he says, "Go and sin no more." Guys, my heart breaks for you guys sometimes because sometimes I know it's hard. But sin is a real thing. Sin is a real thing that destroys us. And that's why Jesus comes to us and he says, "I've given you the grace and I've healed you, but now don't sin anymore." He says, "I'm not making it about a bunch of rules. I don't want it to be rules. I don't want it to seem like that." Jesus doesn't want it to seem like that, but he says, "Go and sin no more." And he brings the truth to his conscience. He brings the truth to his conscience. And that's what 1 Corinthians 15:34 says. "Wake up from your drunken stupor as it is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Do not go and sin anymore." Jesus knew this man needed more than physical healing. He needed spiritual healing. He needed to know that Jesus was God and was Lord of his life and that this man needed Christ. And so the man goes on, and this is cool. So Jesus says to him, he's in the temple, right? The man's in the temple. That's where Jesus sees him. He says, "Behold, you become well. Don't sin anymore." And then the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." And as we then become part of the healing process, we become healed. Christ heals us. He's working on us. He's continued to heal us from the past, from our sins, from our wounds, from our stains. He goes on, and the man praises God for healing. And that's what we should do. Praise God for our healing. The man is found in the temple. I believe he went to the temple because he wanted to praise God. He wanted to praise him. And that's what we should do. Praise God for the healing. Some of you have been healed from things in your life, from sin, from past, forgiveness. Praise God for that healing. Praise him. And then verse 15, the man confesses that Jesus was the healer. That's an important thing. The man publicly goes to the Pharisees who already said, "You're not supposed to be doing what you're doing on the Sabbath." He goes back to them. I don't think he was tattling on Jesus. I think he was going back and say, "Jesus is the one that healed me. Not just some any old man, but Jesus." Well, we confess as we go back and we start being part of God's hand and feet to heal, to help others find healing. Well, we confess that it was Jesus that healed me. I know for me in my life, the things that Jesus healed me from, it was Jesus, and I will confess that. It was nothing else but Christ. It was no good thing I did, but it was Christ that healed me. And so here's what I end on is this. And I ask this question to you. Could the man go back to the pool? We don't know any more about this man. We're never told any more about him. So I'm not saying this is biblical, but I'm asking you the question. Could you go, if you were healed, can you then go back and go to those that you know are sick and say, I know the source to be healed. I know it. I've been healed. Could the man go back to the pool? Could he go back to the pool to be part of the healing process? And I want to tell you part of the healing process. Flip over your announcement sheet. You came in today. You got a candy cane. You've all eaten it already. The candy cane story, the legend of the candy cane. Look at the candy cane, and what do you see? Stripes that are red, like blood shed for me. Christ's blood shed. White for my Savior, who was sinless and pure. The white, the pure white on here, because Christ was sinless. He could heal that man because he was sinless. He was God. The J for Jesus my Lord, that's for sure. Turn it around, and it's a staff you will see. Jesus, my shepherd, is coming for me. If you're here today and you have not given your life to Jesus Christ and you want to be healed, today is the day. Today is the day. And if you're here and you are a believer and you know some things that you want to be healed from, cry out to him in humility, in obedience. Find a leader, tell them, let them help you in that process. And if you know you have been healed, go back and begin now being part of the healing process for others. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word today, God. This seems like such a simple story and there's such great truth there, Lord. I pray that Lord, don't let it be my words. Let it be yours, God. Let it be all yours. You work, Lord. Work through your word. Work in these students. God, love them. Shed grace, but shed great truth on them too. Amen. One question. Who did Jesus ask the obvious question? Or why did he ask the obvious question? Do you want to be healed? What does this reveal about the human heart and attitude? Take a minute at your table to do that while I enjoy this candy cane.